Amen. Well, our sermon text today is from Matthew 28. Just a word about what we're reading. Matthew is one of four gospels, four books of the Bible that tell the story of Jesus, record his life, record his teachings, and record his death and his resurrection. The author of Matthew was, well, Matthew the tax collector, one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus who walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus for years on earth. Scholars estimate that what we're reading here was written sometime between the mid-50s and mid-70s AD. So what we're about to read is one of the earliest accounts of the resurrection of Jesus written by someone who was an eyewitness of the events within 2 to 3 decade of the events taking place. So please listen then as I read Matthew 28 for us. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if any of you have heard about these dire wolves that have been de-extincted. I've seen this in my news feeds the last couple of weeks. Apparently, I never even heard of the dire wolf until, 2 weeks ago, but apparently this was an animal that went extinct thousands of years ago. But I believe the company is called Colossal Biosciences has found a way and claimed that they have de-extincted the dire wolf. How do they do this? Well, it's really above my pay grade to understand this, but from what I can understand, somehow they were able to take ancient DNA of the dire wolf from an old fossil, modify a gene of a gray wolf through some gene editing process, and somehow implanted this edited gene into a surrogate dog mother who gave birth a few weeks ago to these dire wolf pups, and the claim is they've been de-extincted. Now, there is some debate from what I'm reading that are these actual dire wolves that lived thousands of years ago, or is this just an edited gray wolf? And again, I'm not sure I'm competent to really comment on, or enter into that debate, but either way, just the fact that we're talking about these things is really remarkable, isn't it? It's just an amazing reality that we live in a world where it might even be possible to de-extinct an animal. Although I have to confess, as I was listening to this, I was thinking back to the original Jurassic Park when they bring the dinosaurs back, and that didn't go so well for them. And so you wonder, is this really a good idea? I don't know. But just the fact that we're even talking about it, it's a remarkable reality. And yet, do you know, if I'm being honest, how much difference the fact that there might be dire wolves around somewhere now actually makes in my life? Well, very, very little. In fact, really nothing. It's not going to impact any of my decisions this week. It's not going to change how I live my life or what my priorities are. It's not going to give me joy and meaning and purpose. It's certainly not going to give me hope in the face of death. It's an interesting fact. It is. But after this sermon, frankly, I probably won't ever think about it again. Unless, of course, they decide to release the dire wolves in the park by my house, in which case I will, for the sake of my children. But outside of that, it doesn't have any bearing on my life at all. And so many facts of life are like that. There's so many interesting things we hear about in history, in the present, and they're interesting, and in a way, they're significant, and yet they really have no bearing upon the deep meaning and purpose of my life and how I choose to live. My point in all of this, of course, is what we have just read from Matthew 28 is not one of those. This account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not something we should be or can be indifferent about. Right? It's an amazing claim, and if it's true, it really does change the course of history. It should change the course of our life. It changes everything, and it's changed the life of billions of people over 2,000 years. I'm quite confident it will change yours as well. And so as we think about Matthew 28, I want to think about it, what's written here. First, the resurrection reported. Then we'll look at the resurrection rejected, and then the resurrection received. And so the first 10 verses of this chapter, we really have one of the first reports of the resurrection reported. We read in verse 1 that on the Sabbath, very early in the morning, the woman who had been following Jesus come. And they're coming, of course, to anoint the body with spices. They're coming to grieve Jesus' death. They're not coming because they expected some miraculous event to take place. They're not coming because they have plans to start a new religion. They're coming to mourn Jesus who has died. But then something remarkable happens. We read in the text, they get to the tomb, there's an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descends from heaven and makes an incredible announcement. Right, verse 5, one of my favorite verses in this passage. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus." Verse 6, "He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And I love the way that that is put. The angel acknowledges Jesus was here. He was here. You weren't wrong to come here. He did die on Friday. If you had come on Friday, you could have mourned him. He was laying here Saturday. If you had come on Saturday, you could have anointed the body. But it's not Friday, and it's not Saturday. It's Sunday. It's the third day. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. You know, those 8 words in English really contain the whole hope of the Christian faith, do they not, right? As we read from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection is of first importance. It is central. Paul says if the resurrection is not true, then your faith is in vain. We're still in our sins, and we who put our hope in Jesus, well, pity us. It's always important to remember that. We live in an age of pragmatic religion when it doesn't really matter if it's true, just believe what works for you. Just believe what makes you feel better. That is not what Christianity is all about. Paul directly says, if the only reason you believe in Jesus is because it gives you a little comfort in your life now, pity yourself. Don't waste your time with Christianity if Jesus has not risen from the dead. It's not true. It's a false religion. Jesus is not worth your time. Why are you at church Sunday morning if the tomb is not empty? It's central. But this is the claim. This is the report. The tomb was indeed empty. He was there. He has risen from the dead. That's the report. Now, before we leave this, let me just say very quickly, this is a credible report. Now, it's not my intention this morning to cover all of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There is a lot of evidence that we could go through. We're not going to do that, but I do want to say there are good reasons, even in this passage, for seeing this report as a credible report, that it is true. What are they? Very quickly. First, as I mentioned, this gospel was written within a few decades of the event by eyewitnesses. It's too early for myth or legend to have developed. This was not written hundreds of years later by people who were not there. Second, notice that in Matthew, as in all the Gospels, women are listed as the first eyewitnesses. Now, at that time, this is sad but true, women were not, their testimony was not considered credible. Scholars have suggested there must have been enormous pressure on the author of this gospel to have somebody else find Jesus, not women. The fact that they are there enlisted is an indication that it is true. They never, if they were making this up, they never would have made this up, is the point. Third, notice that there's an initial skepticism and doubt for the disciples. We read in verse 17 that when they first hear the report and even see Jesus, even his disciples are skeptical. Sometimes it's suggested that, you know, people way back then were naive or gullible, or that his disciples would have easily believed, and that's just not the case. They needed strong proof, and they got it. And then, of course, fourth, we might say it by the end of the chapter, the disciples are changed people. They're not scared. They're not hiding as they were. They're sent out by Jesus, and they go out, and over the next several decades, they preach the resurrection of Christ, claim to have seen him, even to the point of being willing to die for that message. And as you might know, people typically do not die for what they know is a lie. How do you explain that change without an empty tomb? It's not easy to do. And yet, some do. And that leads to the second thing we want to consider from our passage, the resurrection reported, but as we continue, we see the resurrection rejected. And here I want to focus on verse 11 through 15 and the report of the guard to the religious leaders. The report of the guards to the religious leaders. So just a little background, the guards, the religious leaders had hired the guards to guard the tomb specifically for the purpose of preventing a resurrection story. The guards were Roman soldiers. They were not disciples of Jesus. They were not, you know, expecting this to happen. And so these guards that were hired to prevent a resurrection story go back to the religious leaders who hired them and say, something amazing happened. Something supernatural has happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. Now, how would we respond to that? You might think that the religious leaders might say, well, we should go check this out and see if, well, this actually happened. That's not what they do. Notice in verse 12 and 13, their initial response is to fabricate a story, tell people his body was stolen, we'll pay you, and so they cover it up. That's their response. They hear the report of resurrection. They don't check it out. They don't examine the evidence. They cover it up. We'll pay you. They don't try to disprove it. They just try to bury it. Just try to bury it. Now, this is very important. Why would they reject the resurrection when the evidence is right there? Why would they reject the resurrection without even looking at the evidence for it? And the answer is their rejection of Jesus is not mainly on intellectual grounds, but personal grounds. This is very true today, as we will see. The simple answer is they did not want to believe in Jesus. They did not want the resurrection to be true. Because they didn't want it to be true, they wouldn't even look. Now, again, very interesting. Why is it that somebody may not want the resurrection to be true? Now, today, I think this happens all the time. Well, I think in the case of the religious leaders, there's some obvious answers. There are social reasons they didn't want to believe in Jesus. We know from the Gospels that the religious elites had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He was not someone that was from God. There were social consequences for believing in Jesus. John 9 says, if you believed in Jesus, you were put out of the synagogue. So there were social reasons. We don't want to be identified with him. We will lose face with people that matter to us. There were religious reasons they might have not wanted to believe. Yeah, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, believed, they divided people into clean and unclean, sinners and righteous. And of course, they believed that they were clean, they were righteous, and other people were sinners. Jesus deeply challenged that message and told them, you are far more sinful than you think, right? You look good on the outside, but inside you are just as corrupt as those sinners you despise, and you need grace and forgiveness just as much as them. They hated that message. And so believing in Jesus and the resurrection would have required a radical rethinking of themselves and of God. They didn't want to do that. There were also personal reasons they did not want to believe in Jesus. They realized, unlike many people today, that Jesus is not just a moral teacher. Jesus is actually making some real authoritative claims about who he is. He actually claimed to be divine. That's true. Think of what we read in John 11 to start our service. Jesus actually said, I'm the resurrection, the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. That's an amazing statement. If you're in the church, you hear that a lot. You should be shocked by that. It's an amazing thing to say. The religious leaders recognize he's claiming to be divine. So if we believe in him, if we acknowledge the resurrection, that means Jesus is who he said he is. That means he's an authority we must submit to. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Now, coming to today, again, I think the same dynamics are in place. Many people, not everyone, but many people reject Jesus and the resurrection, not for intellectual reasons, not because we've examined the evidence and found it lacking, but frankly, for personal reasons. Simply put, we don't want to believe in the resurrection. We don't really want to believe in Jesus, and so we find a reason not to. And the same reasons are still there today. There are social reasons maybe we don't want to believe in Jesus. Maybe we grew up in a family or a social circle that just mocked religion and religious people. All people who believe in God or Jesus, they're ignorant, they're uneducated. And you know that to even explore these things would cost you socially. You know, interestingly, the podcaster Joe Rogan said this in an interview he had a few months ago with a Christian he had on. He was asking this guy about the resurrection, did it happen? And Rogan said, it's difficult for someone who thinks of themselves as an intelligent person to even entertain the possibility that someone could rise from the dead. Now, I have to say, I don't actually agree with Rogan on there. There's a lot of very intelligent people over history that believe in the supernatural and believe in the resurrection, but I understand what he's saying. There, in some circles, that is no doubt true. That I think of myself, all my friends, if I even tell them I'm exploring this, what will they think? What will they say? I'll lose face. I'll be disgraced in my profession. Maybe you have a negative image of followers of Jesus. Every Christian is hypocritical. They're narrow. They're hateful. And so because we have this image, just the idea, we won't even consider the idea that Christianity could be true because we don't want to be with those people. Or maybe you've been hurt by the church or hurt by Christians. We have emotional or personal hurt. And to consider the claim of Jesus would actually seem to be validating an institution that has hurt me. So we just don't want it to be true. Of course, there are religious reasons we may not want to believe in Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus' teaching on sin is deeply challenging. Most people, including myself, most of us, we want to believe that deep down we're really good people, that we're moral people, that we can save ourselves, that we don't need a savior. Well, Jesus, of course, deeply challenges that message, his teaching on sin. We all have a sin problem that just cannot be fixed by being moral, by being good. The rot is too deep. All of us do, in fact, need a savior, and we don't want to believe that about ourselves. It's challenging to admit that. It's also true that to believe in Jesus may require changes to some of our deeply held religious beliefs and practices, right? If the resurrection is true, well, that means there's a God who intervenes in history. The resurrection is true, that means the supernatural is possible. Now, I've talked with people over the years that are so closed to the idea that a miracle could happen that they won't even consider their claim of resurrection. It goes against how they've lived their life and believed this. But that's what the resurrection means. It means that life has a purpose greater than ourselves. And again, depending on where we're at, we just may not want to believe those things. It also is true that if we are adherents of a different religion, well, to believe the resurrection won't just require small modifications of our life. It's going to change everything to leave and follow him. And there's also personal reasons we may not want to believe in Jesus. I think this is the biggest of all. Again, this is just my experience. I think for many Americans, the biggest reason we're not interested in believing in Jesus, we don't take the resurrection seriously, is simply this: I don't want to change. I don't want to change. Many reject Jesus not because we've examined the evidence and found it wanting. It's because if Jesus rose from the dead, that means he is Lord, which means I am not. And the core issue is authority. We don't want a king. And of course, the risen Christ comes to us not as a life coach, not as a cheerleader. He comes as the risen king, and we have to receive him that way. We don't want that, if we're being honest. Now, my point in going through all this is we need to take a warning from the Pharisees here, right? They had personal reasons for not wanting to believe in Jesus. They wouldn't even consider that it could be true, and here's the great tragedy: it was true. He was the one they were waiting for. He was the one they were looking for. He was the Messiah. He was the hope that they were praying God would send. This is why Jesus weeps over Jerusalem as he's going into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I've come to bring peace, but you won't have it. I'm the one you've looking for, you're waiting for, and you're rejecting me. You won't even consider it. He weeps over that. And I guess my question is this: what if it's true? What if the resurrection is true? What if Jesus is everything he said he is, and we haven't even been willing to look at it? We haven't even been willing to consider it. What if Jesus really can give us the living water from which we'll never be thirsty again? That's an amazing statement, isn't it? What if that's true? What if Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will never die? What if he really can forgive our sins and the guilt that we carry can really be forgiven? What if underneath all of our discontentment and anxiety and restlessness is a spiritual hunger for God that only he can satisfy? That's what he said. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. What if that's true and we won't even consider it? What is holding us back from seriously considering Jesus and the resurrection? Why don't we want it to be true? And here's the thing. Whatever reasons we may have for not wanting the resurrection to be true, there are far better reasons for wanting it to be true. The resurrection is such good news for all people, everywhere, always. And that leads to the last point: the resurrection received. The resurrection is rejected tragically, but we also see it received. And it changed everything. The women who come to the tomb come in mourning, but they leave running with joy. The disciples initially doubtful, but then they are changed. They become bold witnesses for the power of the resurrection and the hope of Christ to change our life. And 2,000 years of church history has seen the same thing. The resurrection changes everything. People's lives have been changed as they have received the risen Christ. And that's still true today. That's true for all of us here. So let me finish very briefly, I promise this will be brief, with 7 reasons why receiving the resurrection of Christ is good news. It is good news for you. It will change your life. Number one, the resurrection means your sins can be forgiven. Right? The resurrection is the answer to Good Friday. Jesus Christ died for sins on the cross. He died to pay for sin. The resurrection means his death was accepted. It was effective. And all who trust in him, your sins can really be washed away. Truly, no guilt in life, no fear in death. I don't know about you. That's good news. I need that. Number two. So number one, forgiveness is real. The past doesn't have to define you. Number two, the resurrection means death doesn't have the final word. Death is the great enemy of us all. We all know this. It hangs over our life like a shadow. That's why we don't like to talk about it. That's why we don't like to think about it. That's why as a country, very rich people are spending billions of dollars on technology that will try to save us from death. Christ's resurrection declares, though now in the present, death has been defeated. Death is not the end. Rather, John 11 is true. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet will he live. Death is not the end. The resurrection, number three, gives life ultimate meaning and purpose. You know, there's a Harvard scientist who several years ago, atheist scientist, who was asked, what is the purpose of our life? And here was his answer. We are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs. We may want a higher answer, but there is none. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but that's an honest answer. If there truly is no God, if our life is just the product of random chance development and there's no future, then there really is no meaning to anything in our life. We can try to think there is, there's really not. But if the resurrection is true, it means that God is real. It means that history is going somewhere. It means our lives matter. It means that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. It means our worship matters, our tears, our love, our servants, our obedience. All of these things have real and eternal significance. Number four, the resurrection means that our suffering is never wasted, and one day all of our tears will be wiped away. We live in a fallen world. That's what the Bible says. We live in a world that has the veil of tears over it. We live in a world where truly, I don't think any one of us is going to escape without encountering some measure of personal suffering. But because the resurrection is true, that will not have the final word. Because the resurrection is true, weeping may come for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As one Christian writer has said it, no matter how devastating our struggles, our disappointments, and our troubles are, no matter what happens to you, no matter what depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. Number five, the resurrection means justice will ultimately be done. There is something deeply wrong in our world. We all know this. We look out. Evil, pain, injustice. The resurrection is a guarantee evil will not win. Jesus is alive and he will return and make all things right. Justice will be done. Our longing for justice isn't wishful thinking. It will be satisfied when Christ returns. It means, number six, that real change is possible. Right? The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in believers. Christ's resurrection was a new creation. If you believe in Jesus, we're told we become a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, and as a new creation, we can change cycles of addiction, cycles of bitterness, fear, shame, brokenness in your family, in your life. It can change. It doesn't have to continue. It doesn't have to be this way. Because in Christ, we are a new creation. Number seven, this is not an exhaustive list, but number seven, the resurrection offers us all unshakable love and belonging. Loneliness and isolation are rampant in our world today. We crave acceptance and love and a place to belong, yet we always feel on the outside. The resurrection says you can belong to him who matters most. Right? The resurrection promises us that as we come to Jesus, we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. We can live our lives with the assurance that God loves us, that he's with us. We have all the rights and privileges of the children of God. There truly is nothing that can separate us from his love. We are loved deeply and loved personally. And more than that, we belong to the body of Christ on earth, his church. The church, I would never say, is perfect. There's always warts in the church on earth, and yet any church where the Spirit of Christ is, there is also love and a place to belong. So the bottom line, because the resurrection is true, the deepest longings of the human heart that we were created with, love, justice, meaning, hope, belonging, they're all real, and they're all found in Jesus and can be found in him. Well, as we finish this morning, then I have to ask, where are we with Jesus and the resurrection. This passage is helpful because it really shows there really is only two ways we can respond to Jesus. This report of the resurrection, we either can reject it or we can receive it. We either deny him as the Pharisees did, or we can cling to his feet in joy and worship as the woman did. Where are we? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And then he looks, we didn't read this part, but then he looks at Martha and says very directly to her after saying that, do you believe this? And that's the question I want to leave us with. Do you believe this? It's a question that is for us, and it's a question I plead with you, we have to answer. There's a lot of people today who are honestly kind of apathetic about this, and they say, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. I don't really feel the need to work it out. I plead with you, don't do that with this question. This is an important question. Do you believe this? The answer to that question has ramifications for our life. And all of us are invited, as the angel offered to the women, come and see the place where he lay. If we have questions, come and see, come examine the evidence. See that Christ has died, but he indeed rose again from the dead. And you can receive him today, of course, if you never have. But if you have received him, well then, rejoice. This is a day of good news and celebration. Rejoice in the announcement of the angel. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Truly, that gives us a hope that can face anything, a hope that is above all hope, a living hope. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today in the good news that Christ has risen from the dead. Father, I pray that you would help us all to believe the report. Help us all to see Jesus, not just in his death for our sins, but see him in his glorious resurrection. And Lord, enable us by your strength to live in light, live with the hope that we ought to have because this is true. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.